Hello, everyone. We are continuing on with Thomas Manton's practical exposition of the Lord's Prayer. And we're still in the introduction, and actually on Matthew 6, verse 6. And this time I'll read the whole verse. He only has part of the verse at the beginning of the introduction. But the whole verse says, "But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly." And last time we did his application section, and he had used one to reprove those which neglect closet addresses to God. They wrong God and themselves. Use two to exhort God's children to frequency in this duty and to much watchfulness and seriousness in the performance of it. And he had a second part of the use, do it seriously, with caution, warily. He says, as Christ gives direction, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet and shut thy door, and then think of thy Father which is in secret. And he gives some cautions about that. And so that brought us up to the end of verse 6. And then, Lord willing, we're going to continue on this reading with Matthew 6, verses 7 and 8. And I'll go ahead and read them now. When ye pray, use not vain repetitions, as the heathen do, for they think they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask him. Again, Matthew 6, verses 7 and 8. Mr. Manton says, "Our Lord having spoken of the ostentation of the Pharisees and their vain glory, he comes here to dissuade from another abuse, and that is babbling and lip labor. They prayed to be seen of men, the Pharisees did, but the heathens were guilty of another abuse. Here he takes, here take notice, number one, of the sin taxed, and number two, the reasons which our Lord produces against it. First, the sin taxed is set forth by a double notion. Here is," and he gives the two Greek words, "the first we translate vain repetitions, and the last much speaking. Both may well go together, for when men affect to say much, they will use vain repetitions and go over the same things again and again, which is as displeasing to God as it is irksome to prudent and wise men." But let us see a little what these words signify. The first word he gives the Greek word, which we translate vain repetitions. Battus was a foolish poet that made long hymns consisting of many lines, but such as were often repeated, both for matter and words. And Ovid brings in a foolish fellow that would be often repeating the same words and doubling them over. And he has a couple of Latin phrases. I'll go ahead and read them. Montibus inquit errant et errant sub montibus illis. And again, et me mihi perfide protis, protis 8. And Mr. Manton continues, "And from thence this word is taken, which is here used by the evangelist, the Greek word or idle, I-D-L-E, babbling over the same thing. And the scripture represents this vain going over the same things, Ecclesiastes 10, verse 14. A fool also is full of words. A man cannot tell what shall be, and what shall be after him, who can tell? The most judicious interpreters do conceive there is a," and again Greek word, "an imitation of the fool's speaking. Groundless, fruitless repetitions are here reproved, or the tumbling out of many insignificant words, and the same over and over again. This is vain repetition. But the other word which Christ uses to tax the same abuse is," and he gives the Greek word, "much speaking. It signifies affectation of length in prayer, or using many words, not out of fervency of mind, but merely to prolong the duty, as if the length of it made it more powerful or acceptable with God, or a more comely piece of worship. This is what our Lord here reproves: vain repetitions and much speaking. Secondly, here are the reasons produced against it. They are two. Number one, that it is a heathenish custom, and that grounded upon a false supposition. The heathens were detestable to the Jews, and therefore their customs should not be taken up, especially when grounded upon an error or a misapprehension of the nature of God. Now the heathens think they shall be heard for their much speaking, for their mere praying and composing hymns to their gods, with thundering names repeated over and over again. And number two, it is inconsistent with the true nature of God. Verse 8, "Be not therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things you have need of before you ask him." Here we learn three things. Number one, Christianity and true religion takes up God under the notion of a father that has a care of his children. This will decide many questions about prayer and what words we should use to God in the duty, "Go to God as children to their father." Number two, he is represented as an omniscient God, one that knows all things, or our wants. He knows our wants or lacks and necessities. And point three, as an indulgent father who has a propense and ready mind to help us even before we ask. Now, from the words thus opened, that which we may observe is this, vis-a-vis doctrine, that certainly it is a sin needlessly to affect length of speech or vain repetitions in prayer. Our Lord dissuades us from it here, and his authority should sway with us. He knew the nature of prayer better than we do, for he appointed it, and he was often in the practice and observance of it. So we are directed to the contrary of these vain repetitions and lengthy speeches. Ecclesiastes 5 verse 2, "Be not rash with thy mouth, and let not thine heart be hasty to utter anything before God, for God is in heaven, and thou upon earth, therefore let thy words be few." Remember, you have to do with a great God, and do not babble things over impertinently in his ears. It is a truth evident by the light of nature. And he gives a Latin phrase, if you be to worship God, a needless prolixity does not become addresses to him. But because this text may be abused, I shall endeavor to clear it a little further. There are two extremes, the slight and careless spirit and babbling. Number one, there is a slight and careless spirit who does the work of an age in a breath and is all for starts and sudden pangs, which pass away like a flash of lightning in a dark room, whose good thoughts are gone as soon as they rush into the heart. A poor, barren, and slight spirit, which is not under the influence and power of that celestial love which keeps the soul in converse with God, cannot endure to be any while with God. Alas, we need stroke upon stroke to fasten anything upon the heart. We are like green wood that will not presently take fire, until it lie long there and be thoroughly and well warmed. So until we have gone far in the duty, we can hardly get any warmth of heart. They which are short in prayer had need of much habitual preparation of heart. Number two, the babbler is another extreme who thinks the commendation of a duty is to be long in it and affects to say much rather than well. To say it well, whereas serious and short speeches make the best prayer. Proverbs 10:19, "In the multitude of words there wanteth not," or there doesn't lack, "sin, either to God or men, it is true, but especially when affected." So they do but beat the air rather than pray to God. These then are the two extremes: shortness out of a barrenness or slightness, or length out of affectation, and we must carefully avoid these. Christ would not justify that shortness which comes from slightness and barrenness of heart, nor, on the other side, indulge the affectation of length in prayer. Therefore, let us a little see, as an overall point, number one, what is the sin? And overall point two, give you the force of our Lord's reasons here urged, or how conclusive our Savior's arguments are against this practice. Number one, overall point one, what is the sin? That is necessary to be known, for all repetitions are not vain, nor is all length in prayer to be accounted babbling. First, four repetitions. Number one, when they express fervency and zeal, they may be used. And so we read, Christ prayed over the same prayer thrice, three times, Matthew 26:44, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. And another evangelist shows that he did this out of a special fervency of spirit, Luke 22:44, being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. And so we read of the prophet Daniel, in Daniel 9:17-19, O our God, hear the prayer of thy servant. O my God, incline thine ear and hear. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, hearken and do. Defer not for thine own sake, O my God. All this was out of vehemency and goes over and over again the same request. When we use many words of the same kind and signification, and it be out of vehemency and fervency of spirit, it is not forbidden. Number two, this repetition is not to be disapproved when there is a special emphasis and spiritual elegancy in it. Psalm 136, you have it 26 times repeated, for his mercy endureth forever. Because there was a special reason in it, his purpose there being to show the unweariedness and the unexhausted riches of God's free grace, that, notwithstanding all the former experiences they had had, God is where he was at first. We waste by giving. Our drop is soon spent. Our drop, and we waste. But God is not wasted by bestowing, but has the same mercy to do good to his creatures as before. It never ends, it endures forever. Though he had done all those wonders for them, yet his mercy was as ready to do good to them still. All along God saved and blessed his people, for his mercy endureth forever. But as there are repetitions which have their use, so there are useless tautologies and vain repetitions. And such they are when they neither come from the heart nor go to the heart, when they come not from the abundance of the heart, but rather the emptiness of the heart, because we know not how to enlarge ourselves to God, therefore fall upon idle, I-D-L-E, and useless repetitions of the same words and requests. As a man that has small skill in music does only play over the same note, so when men have not a full spiritual abundance, they waste themselves in prayer in these idle repetitions, I-D-L-E. And then they go not to the heart, or to the heart, they do not conduce to warm the affections, a vain, clamorous, ingeminating, the same thing, without faith and without wisdom, merely to fill up the tale of words, or to wear out a little time in a religious exercise, that is it which is here condemned under the notion of vain repetitions. So that was first for repetitions. Secondly, for the other word, and he gives the Greek word, or much speaking, every long prayer is not forbidden, for our Lord Jesus himself continued all night in prayer, Luke 6:12. and in extraordinary duties of fasting, length seems to be very necessary. Esther 4, verse 16, they fasted and prayed together for three days and nights without eating any bread. And Solomon prayed long at the dedication of the temple. But that which is forbidden is when men speak words without need and without affection, a needless lengthening out of prayer, and that upon a conceit or conception that it is more acceptable to God. Point number one, in the general, prayer should be short, as all examples of Scripture teach us. In the Lord's Prayer, you see how concise and short it is, for presently upon this, our Lord teaches his disciples to pray, for prayer is a spending rather than a feeding duty. Those which affect long speaking many times run into this. They make it a feeding duty, for they mingle exhortations with prayer, which is a great abuse. A man can bear up under the hearing of the word for an hour or two better than half an hour in prayer with that necessary vigor of spirit which God has required. Therefore, the general rule is, let your words be concise, but full of affection. Look, as in vast and great bodies, the spirits are more diffused and scattered, and therefore they are more inactive than those which are of a smaller compass. So in a long prayer, there may be more of words, but less of life. Point two, the affectation of prolixity is not, or N-A-U-G-H-T, or nothing. Usually it comes from some evil ground, either from pride or and ostentation of gifts. Thus we read the Pharisees were taxed for making long prayers, Matthew 23, verse 14, that under the color of them, they might devour widows' houses, that is, be credited and trusted with the management of their estates. Or else it may come from superstition, such as is in the heathens who had unworthy thoughts of God, as if he were harsh and severe and delighted in much speaking and needed to be quickened. Or it may come from folly, for folly abounds in words, though it be scanty in true affection and hearty respect to God. A wise man is content with words enough to express his mind. Choice and measure of speech discovers wisdom. Point three, so much time should be spent in prayer, and so many words are necessary as may be convenient and profitable both for ourselves and others. For ourselves, when we are alone, so much as may express faith and may argue a great plea in the promises, and so much as may reach fervent desire. While the fervency continues, the speech should continue, and so much as may express our filial dependence, that we may have a sense that God is our Father, which are the ends or purposes for which prayer was appointed. And so as it may suit with the conveniency of others, that they may be warmed, W-R-M-E-D, warmed, but not tired, and may not be exposed to the temptations of weariness and wanderings and distractions in their minds when things are spun out unto an unreasonable length, for then it is neither pleasing to God nor profitable to men. Now thus I have stated the offense our Lord forbids. What are those vain repetitions and idle babblings, I-D-L-E, such as arise from weariness of soul and misconceit or misconception of God, or some other base grounds, not that plentiful expression which comes from a large and free heart pouring out itself before God. So that that's the thing he's coming against, is one that's not like that. And if we be swayed by his authority, these things should be regarded by us, and we should remedy these sins in prayer. Right, that's the that was overall point one, which is what is the sin? Now, overall point two, let us come to examine our Lord's reasons which are produced against it, and see how conclusive they are in the case, and you will discern the drift of Christ's speech. Our Lord reasons, first, from the practice of the heathens, but when ye pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathens do. In this reason, several propositions are couched and contained, which deserve to be weighed by us. Number one, this is implied, the following, that the heathens had a sense of the necessity of worship as well as the being of a god. Though natural light be of a lower hemisphere and chiefly reaches to duties of the second table, that's the second table of the Ten Commandments, the ones that are more geared toward man, of commerce between man and man, for that light which was left in the heart of man since the fall more directly respects our carriage toward men, and there it is more clear and open, yet it so far reaches to the duties of the higher hemisphere as that there is some discerning also of the duties of the first table, which are those more directed to God, of piety as well as honesty, as that there is a God, and if there be a God, he is to be worshipped, for these two notions live and die together. The rude mariners were sensible of a divine power which was to be called upon and consulted with in case of extremity, and that the way of commerce was by worship. Jonah 1 verse 5, when the storm arose, they called every man upon his God. Number two, though heathens were sensible of the being of a God and the necessity of worship, yet they were blind and dark in worship, for Christ said, "Be not as the heathens, for they think they shall be heard for their much speaking." Usually, a half-light misleads men. The heathens, though they had some notions of an eternal power, yet when they came to perform their worship, Romans 1 verse 21, they glorified him not as God, but became vain in their imaginations, that is, in their practical inferences. They saw an infinite eternal power, which was to be loved, trusted, and worshipped. But when they came to suit these notions to practice, to love, trust, and worship him, there they were vain, frivolous, and had misconceits, or misconceptions, of God. Number three, their errors in worship were many. Here our Lord takes notice but of one that they thought to be heard for much speaking. And there the original mistake of the heathens, and that which comprises all the rest, was this, a transformation or changing of God into the likeness of man, which is very natural and incident to us. To all of us, it's natural to us. Upon all occasions, we are apt to misconceive of God and to judge him according to our own model and scantling. Psalm 50, verse 21, "Thou thoughtest I was altogether such as one as thyself." So did these people. Because man is wrought upon by much speaking and carried away with a flood of words, therefore, they thought so it would be with God. This transformation of the divine nature into an idol, I-D-O-L, of our own shaping and picturing, the turning of God into the form of a corruptible man, this has been the ground of all the miscarriage in the world. But more particularly, their error in this matter was charging weakness and harshness upon God, or not worshiping him according to his spiritual nature. Subpoint one, charging weakness upon God, as if many words did help him to understand their meaning, or to remember their petitions the better. Hence that practice of Baal priests, 1 Kings 18 verse 26, they called on the name of Baal from morning till night, "O Baal, hear us." They were, hear us. They were repeating and crying again and again, O Baal, as if their clamor would awaken their god. Whence, or from there, Elijah's sarcasm, he sleepeth and must be awakened. As those that for 2 hours together cried out, great is Diana of the Ephesians, great is Diana of the Ephesians, Acts 19, verse 34. Subpoint 2, they're ascribing harshness to God as if he were hard to be entreated and delighted in the pain of his creatures and would be more affected with them because they wearied themselves with the irksomeness of a long prayer. Penal or penalty satisfactions are very natural. Superstition is a tyranny. It vexes the soul with unreasonable duty, affects outward length to the weariness of the flesh. The general conceit or conception is that man thinks God must be served with some self-denial and the flesh must be displeased, but it shall be displeased but in a little and in an outward way, as Baal's priests gashed themselves, they cut themselves, I believe, as if God were pleased with our burdensome and long exercises. Subpoint 3, there was error in it. They did not conceive aright of the spiritual nature of God, as if he were pleased with the mere task, a long hymn, and an idle repetition, I-D-L-E, repetition of words, without sense and affection. Whereas the Lord does not measure prayers by prolixity, but by the vehemency, not by the labor of the external work, but by the inward affection manifested therein. And words are only accepted with him as they serve to quicken, continue, or increase our affection. That was the end of the first reason, that the practice of the heathens. Secondly, our Savior's next reason is drawn from verse 8, be not ye like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before you ask him. It is inconsistent with the true notion of God. Here are three propositions, all which are of force to draw us off from babbling or affectation of many words in prayer. As, point number one, that God is a Father, and that both by creation and covenant. By creation to all mankind, so he will be ready to sustain that which he has made. He that has given life will give food. He that has given a body will give raiment. Things expect supply thence, from where they receive their being. But much more by covenant, so that was just by creation, much more by covenant, so he is our Father in Christ. Doubtless thou art our Father, though Abraham be ignorant of us, Isaiah 63, verse 16. Well, but what is this to the present purpose, that God is a Father? This is a check to babbling. Therefore, we should go to him in an unaffected manner with a childlike spirit and dependence, with words reverent, serious, and plain. Children do not use to make starched speeches to their fathers when they want bread, but only express their natural cry and go to them for such things as they stand in need of. There they speak and are accepted. And a word from a child moves the father more than an orator can move all his hearers. Even such a naked address should we make to God in a plain manner, for when we come to pray, Christ would have us take up God in the notion of a father and to behave ourselves in a natural way to him as a father, for affected eloquence or loquacity in prayer, loquacity, in prayer is one of the main things Christ here disapproves. Prayer ought to be simple and plain. Therefore, the great business of the spirit of adoption is to make us cry, Abba, Father, Romans 8, verse 15. Point two, he is such a father as is not ignorant of our wants or lacks, the things we lack. The care of his providence is over all the creatures he has made. God has an inspection over them to provide necessaries for them, much more over his people. His eyes run to and fro to find them out in all the places of their dispersion, and he does exercise his power for their relief. 2 Chronicles 16, verse 9. Now, this thought should be rooted in our hearts when we come to pray to God. I go to a Father which has found me out in the throng of his creatures and knows what is good for me. This is a great ground why we should not use betology, because God knows what my needs are. Words are not required for God's sake, but for ours, not to inform God, but that we may perform our duty the better. Well then, so far as they are useful, so far they should be used to bound our thoughts, to warm our affections, to strengthen our faith. Subpoint one, to bound our thoughts, for an interruption in speech is sooner discerned than an interruption in meditation, than an interruption in meditation. Subpoint two, to warm our affections. Words at first are vent to affection, but afterwards they continue to increase the affection, as a hearth is first warmed by the fire, and then it serves to keep in the fire. I think that's like a fireplace. So the bricks keep in the fire, but then the bricks warm up and actually produce heat themselves. And subpoint three, and they conduce to strengthen our faith while we plead promises in God's hearing. We wrestle with God that we may catch a heat ourselves. And therefore, words should be only used as they conduce to the strengthening of our faith or continuing our affection to God. Longer than they serve that end in prayer or purpose, they are babbling and vain repetitions and much speaking, which Christ here forbids. Consider, there is not a change in God, but a change in us wrought by prayer, brought about by prayer. It is neither to give information to God that he may know our meaning, because he knows that already, nor to move him and persuade him to be willing by our much speaking, but only to raise up our own faith and hope towards God. Now, those were the end of the subpoints. That he's a father, he's not ignorant of our needs. Point three, he is such a father as is not unwilling to relieve us. Your heavenly Father is very ready to give you such things as you stand in need of, as Christ expresses it in Matthew 7, verse 11, if ye, being evil, know how to give good things unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give good things to them that ask him? In Luke 11, verse 13, it is, how much more shall your heavenly Father give his Holy Spirit? When you come to beg for grace, consider what earthly parents would do for a child. Their affections are limited, they are in part corrupt, and poor, straitened creatures have not such bowels of compassion as God, as much as he has. And yet, when a child comes to them, to the parents, with a genuine cry, with a sense of his want or lack, and confidence of his father, the father cannot harden his bowels against his child. This also checks much speaking, for we do not pray to stir up mercy in him, as if he needed much entreaty, and were severe and delighted to put the creatures to penance. No, he is ready before we ask. He knows our wants and needs, and is ready to supply us with those things we stand in need of, only we'll have this comely order be observed. Sometimes he prevents our prayers, and I believe prevents here is goes before or anticipates. So anticipates our prayers before we ask, Before they call, I will answer, and I am found of them that sought me not. Before we can have a heart to come, the Lord prevents, or goes before and anticipates us with his blessing. And sometimes he gives us what we ask. This is the condescension of God, that when you call, he will answer. And when you cry, he does in his providence say, what will you have, poor creatures? And he gives more than we ask, as Solomon asked wisdom, and God gave him more than he asked, wisdom, riches, and honor. Now here is an objection, he says, but here's an objection. These notions seem not only to exclude long prayer and much speaking, but all prayer. If God know our wants or needs, and is so ready to give, whether we ask or not, what need we open them to him in prayer at all? I answer, Mr. Manton says, it is God's prescribed course, and that should be enough to gracious hearts that will be obedient to their Father. Whatever he intends, though he knows our wants and resolves to answer them, yet it is a piece of religious manners, like a piece of cake, piece of religious manners to ask what he is about to give. That's what God requires. Jeremiah 29, verse 11, I know my thoughts toward you, thoughts of peace, and that's P-E-A-C-E, yet will I be inquired of for these things. God knows his own thoughts, has stated his decrees, and will not alter the beautiful course of his providence for our sakes, yet he will be sought unto. So Ezekiel 36, God purposed to bless them, and therefore promises, I will do thus and thus for you. Yet, verse 37, I will yet for this be inquired of, I will be inquired of by the house of Israel to do it for them. I will do it, but you shall milk out the blessing by prayer. This course is also necessary, and that both for his honor and our profit and comfort. Point one, it is necessary for his honor that God may still be acknowledged, that the creature may be kept up in a constant dependence upon God, and may go about nothing, but may ask his leave, counsel, and blessing. So they do nothing without asking his leave, counsel, and blessing. Proverbs 3, verse 6, in all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. We ask God's leave that we may do such a thing, for he has the dominion over all events. And if we are doubtful, we ask his counsel, whether we may stay here or there, or dispose of ourselves and families in whatever ways we're just trying to decide to, and we ask his blessing upon our resolution. Now that we may know God does all, that he governs all human affairs, that we may live upon his allowance and take our daily bread from his hands, and that we may see we hold all these things from our great landlord, that he alone gives these things to us, therefore we pray unto him. We are robbers and thieves if we use the creature, and that's kind of anything created or anything given us, without anything, these temporal things, without his leave. We're robbers and thieves if we use them without his leave. God is the great owner of the world, who gives us our daily bread and all our supplies. Therefore, he will have it asked of him that we may acknowledge our dependence on him. Number two, it is most for our profit, partly that our faith should be exercised in pleading God's promise, for there we put the promise in suit, like we sue it out, like in a lawsuit. Faith is begotten in the word, but it is exercised in prayer. Therefore, it is called the prayer of faith. In the word, we take Christ from God. In prayer, we present Christ to God. That prayer, which is effectual, It is an exercise of faith. Romans 10, verse 14, how shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And as it concerns our faith, so also our love, which is both acted and increased in prayer. It is acted, for it is delight in God, which makes us so often converse with him. Thus the hypocrite in Job 27, verse 10, will he always call upon the Lord? Will he delight himself in the Almighty? They that love God cannot be long from him or without him or away from him. They that delight in God will be often unbosoming themselves from their normal affairs of life and going to him. And then it does also increase our love, for by answers of prayer we have new fuel to keep in this holy fire, H-O-L-Y, fire in our bosoms. We pray, and then he gives direct answers. Psalm 116, verse 1, I love the Lord because he hath heard my voice and my supplication. And so our hope is exercised in waiting for the blessing prayed for. Psalm 5, verse 3, O Lord, in the morning will I direct my prayer unto thee and will look up. That looking up is the work of hope when we are looking and waiting to see what comes in from pleading promises. It is much also for our peace of conscience, for it eases us of our burdens. It is the vent of the soul, like the opening of a vein in a fever. And I believe they used to literally open the veins to bleed people in a fevers, and I'm not condoning that exercise, but I believe they did that back then. So like the opening of a vein in a fever, when our hearts swell with cares and we have a burden upon us and know not what to do, we may ease ourselves to God. Philippians 4, verse 6, be careful for nothing, or in other words, full of care or anxious care, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, P-E-A-C-E, of God shall keep your hearts. O blessed frame that can be troubled at nothing here in this world, where there are so many businesses, encounters, and temptations. What is the way to get this calmness of heart? Be much in opening your hearts to God. Let your requests be made known to God. Look, as in an earthquake, when the wind is imprisoned in the bowels of the earth heaves and shakes and quakes until there be a vent and the wind be got out, then all is quiet. So we may have many tossings and turmoilings in our minds till we open and unbosom ourselves to God, and then all is quiet. And also it prepares us for the improvement of mercies when we have them out of the hands of God by prayer. 1 Samuel 1, verses 27 and 28. For this child I prayed, said Hannah, and I will lend him unto the Lord. Those mercies we expressly prayed for, we are more thoroughly obliged to improve for God. What is one, W-O-N, with prayer, is worn, I believe worn on us, like clothing, with thankfulness. All right, that brings us to the end of this opening section of those verses, and brings us up to an application section. But we're going to go ahead and stop there this time, and then, Lord willing, continue on with the application section the next reading. But until then, go seeking to that God would grant you light, wisdom, and understanding in these things. May we learn, may he teach us and grant us how to better pray, to not pray amiss, to pray in accordance with his will, to make sure that we do pray, and then to pray aright with not many words that aren't necessary, and vain babblings and repetitions, and long prayers that aren't necessary. And may we go with vehemency and fervency of heart at all times. And may we be full of thankfulness that he condescends to hear us, the great God Almighty of the universe, that he condescends to hear us and listen, but then remember and be thankful that it's all through the Lord Christ Jesus. Amen. And Lord willing, we will talk to you again soon.